And a hearty good morning to you here on the last Sunday of November 2020. Would you stand with me as we prepare to worship? And I love to hear you sing. And in fact, our song this morning begins, "I will sing of my Redeemer." As always, think about the words now as you sing. Together.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. Sing it. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love for me. He the death to life had brought me, Son of God, with Him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid my debt and made me free.
And all God's people said, amen.
Good morning, all. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. And if you traveled, glad you made it home safely. We were able to get home last night from Wisconsin about 10 o'clock last night. And had a great time with Bradley and Robin and our three grand dogs and Robin's family. And we had a great time. We're glad to be home, glad to be home with our church family, and glad to be with you this morning. I want to say thank you to Pastor Ken for filling in for me on Tuesday night. He did such a great job. I caught the last few minutes. Honestly, it was Tuesday, and I forgot all about it. So I caught the last few minutes. I know. Yeah, that's right. It's on sermon audio. But very thankful to be back this morning, and good to see so many of you. You just don't know what you're going to get on a holiday weekend, but I'm very encouraged to see so many of you here on this Thanksgiving Sunday. So let's read together Isaiah chapter 64, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Now I want you to note verses 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. And can't we be glad about this morning? Amen. That when we come to God in confession and repentance of sin, He is our Father, that we're clay and He is the potter. We are the work of His hands, and He is not angry with us forever. That is something that we should rejoice in. So let's pray together, maybe. Let's ask God's blessing upon the service today. Our Father God, as we come before you this morning, as we talked in the sanctuary Sunday school class this morning, we discussed, Father, of how we can come boldly before your throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. And Father, we are coming before you as boldly, but also as humbly as we know how. And Father, we are acknowledging your greatness, we are acknowledging your power, we are acknowledging your sovereignty. We're acknowledging you for the giver of eternal life and for the author of your word. We thank you, Father, that your word, when it is given, when it is read, it does not come back empty, that it always does the purpose that you intended it to do. We thank you, Father, that we're able to gather here this morning, that all of us, Lord, are healthy this morning, and we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you, Father, for those that traveled, were able to get home safely. We thank you, Father, that as we gather together on Thursday for Thanksgiving meals, that we had a great time of food and fun and fellowship and rest. We thank you, Father, that you have continued, Lord, to protect this church and this local body of believers, as you have protected us. And Father, I pray now that there are still some that are out today because they are still traveling. Maybe perhaps they're traveling back today or traveling back tomorrow. And Father God, we do ask and pray that you would protect and watch over them. Watch over not only them, but also for those that will be around them as they travel on the highways. And Father God, we also pray this morning for those that are not feeling well, for those that are shut-ins, for those that still have some apprehension about getting out because of the current pandemic, and we do pray for them. And now, Father, as we worship here this morning, we do ask and pray that every aspect of this service this morning would bring great praise and honor and glory to you. We pray that your word will be taught and preached in a word that brings glory to you, but also in a way that you want it taught and you want it preached. And as we sing, may we sing praises unto you. And Father, as we celebrate communion, we do ask and pray that we would take it seriously and we'll be solemn about it and realize the seriousness of why we celebrate the Lord's death. We do thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn around and shake hands and greet one another, if you will, please.
As folks are shaking hands this morning, I will remind you that are listening in, watching in online, that you are taking part in the service today at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Hope Mills, North Carolina. Pastor Dwayne Smith, and I'm your associate pastor, Ken Andrews. In a moment, we're going to sing again. Greeting around the auditorium this morning. Glad to be here in person, but we're glad to have you folks watching online as well. Sermon audio and Facebook as well. And we trust you're enjoying the service. All right. One of the songs that have become kind of our favorites, again, because of the words, because of the meaning. It's nice when the tune is memorable. And I don't know if you're like me, but all through the week, whatever we sing and worship on Sunday morning, Pastor, are you like this? I'm humming it all week long. You know, one or two of the songs will come back all week long. And that's kind of on purpose. And hopefully along with the tune, you'll remember the words. Come behold the wondrous mystery. In the dawning of the King. Ready?
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never traced nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured and love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could ever restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
What a foretaste!
What a foretaste of deliverance! How unwavering our hope! Christ in power is resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
What blessed truth. Amen. Have a seat. Pastor's coming with some announcements.
So let's look at a few announcements. We do not need to have our Thanksgiving Thursday service this past week because we already had it. But today we will be having communion after the Sunday morning service. Well, let's look at our December parts on our bulletin. Let's look at those. This Tuesday night we're going to decorate the church. So if you are free on Tuesday evening, who's kind of heading it up this year? The ladies? Okay. Do we need to go ahead and get things out today after the service? Well, I know it's supposed to be really bad weather on Tuesday. I'm just thinking about the rain and things. Okay. If there's any men that could stay for a few moments after church today, we can go out to the big building out back and go ahead and get the Christmas decorations because it's supposed to be really rainy and wet on Monday and Tuesday, for what I understand. That way we don't have to worry about getting all those decorations wet, so we can bring all those in. We have limited the number of people that can be on a ladder on Tuesday, and Joyce is not one of them. Okay, she cannot be on a ladder. In fact, she can't even step on these steps right here. All right? I don't have to talk you out of that one, right? All right. But if you can be here Tuesday night to help decorate, that'd be a great thing. Usually it doesn't take very long. We can get it done in an hour or two, so we can have a good time with that. Now next Saturday on the 5th, we're going to have a men's outing. So men, if you want to be a part of that, we're going to go out to Doug Stevens, former member here, and a friend of mine. He lives out in Wade. So men, if you want to come, if you want to ride with one of us, you can meet Tom or myself. Pastor Ken, you're going to drive there, right? Okay. If you want to drive there, let me know and I can give you the address. Because it is, I mean, literally, it is out in the middle of nowhere. So I need to give you the address, and it's not going to be on your GPS, I guarantee you. So you will need to drive real slow to find the road that he lives down to get to his place. But if you have firearms, bring them. Or if you just want to come and just have fellowship with us, feel free to come. We're going to meet here at 8. And then we're going to drive out to his place. And we'll be there till about noon. And then maybe afterward we can go grab lunch from somewhere. Okay, Tom, do you have anything else to add about that?
All the firearms, bring ammo.
Bring ammo, yeah. Wouldn't shoot blanks there, right? Okay. On the 12th, we're going to have our church-wide Christmas party. So let me mention this. In order to try to save money for everyone and on the church, instead of having a meal catered, Sean and I were talking about it. Let's just have a sign-up list of people bringing appetizers this year. So eat beforehand. And just bring an appetizer, so we'll have a sign-up list. That way everybody is not bringing meatballs. And that way, you know, everybody is saving money. And, you know, the church is saving some money. That way, you know, we can just have appetizers. But we'll still have our games, and we'll still have all of that on that Saturday night. But instead of having a big meal, we'll just do appetizers on that night. Okay? And then our Christmas Eve service coming up, that will replace the midweek service. Christmas Sunday, we will not have Sunday school. We'll just have a 10:30 service and no Sunday night service. So with that being said, there is no Sunday night service tonight. So enjoy your Sunday afternoon, your Sunday evening at home with your family or friends, and enjoy the rest of the afternoon together. And then on the 30th, there will be no midweek prayer or Bible study that week as we go into the year of 2021. It is hard to believe that we are already talking about 2021. But I'm sure I'm like you. You are ready to see 2020 end, right? Yeah. All right. Pastor Ken?
All right, let's stand and worship one more time. This worship song is entitled The Lamb of Glory.
Hear the story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice and blood would flow to pay sin's price.
Today. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles, please. Pastor's coming.
All right. If you are a child up to 4 years of age, you can be dismissed. You can go back with Miss Chris and Bethany. We've got a lesson planned for you back there this morning. And the rest of you, I'm going to ask you, invite you this morning, take your Bibles, take the Word of God. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Good to see some first-time visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming. Good to see some repeat visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming. And very thankful to have you this morning. Hope you being here this morning is a blessing. You're a blessing to us. You're an answer to prayer. Because every week we pray that we'll have first-time visitors. And then they will be satisfied and happy with what they see here, and eventually, prayerfully, look to become active members here. But you know, we live in a military town, and it's very difficult to have people that are staying because of military transfers and things. But you know, you can look at it positively, or you can look at it negatively. You can look at it as negative that, I'm just not going to invest my life into anybody that's active duty because they're only going to be here for a year or two or three at the most, and they're going to be gone. Or you can say, you know what, they're going to be here for 2 or 3 years. I'm going to invest my life into them, and then when they leave here, they can invest what they've learned here into someone else. And I think that's the best way we can look at it. So this morning, we're going to look at a dirty word. Okay? It is a dirty word. Some people do not like this word. In fact, some people run from this word. But it begins with W, it ends with K, and has O-R in between. It is called work. It is called work. Some people just do not like that word, work. But let's look this morning. We have been looking at 1 Timothy for quite a while now. And as we have been looking at it, we have been looking at how the people in the church are to behave. How is the church to behave? How is the pastor, the elders to behave? How are the deacons, their wives, to behave? How is the church members to behave? Well, this morning we're going to look at how is the Christian to behave outside of the church. We've been looking at how the Christian is to act inside the church, but this morning we're going to look at how is the Christian to behave outside the church, in particular, their place of employment. So let's look this morning at the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to very briefly look at these verses, and then we'll have communion this morning. But it is a very important area that we need to look at this morning. It's important enough for the Apostle Paul to write about it, right? For God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to tell Paul to write about it, because evidently there is a problem within the church that Christians were not conducting themselves as Christians in the workplace. So we're going to look at this morning. So let's read the first two verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it this morning. Okay, it says, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine would not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." Our Father, as we look at this, a very simple text this morning, I pray, Father, that as I present it, I will present it in a way that is respectful to you and to your word, and also is a reminder to all of us of how we must conduct ourselves in the workplace, as employers and also as employees. And I pray that it will be done decently and in order. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning or that is watching or that is listening that is not truly born again, I pray that they will come to know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, let me give you a few things of introduction this morning. The first thing is this: work is an institution that was established by God. Okay, I believe, you know, we have the three institutions that was ordained by God. We have the home, the church, and the government. In order to control the evils of society, God ordained those things. In the order of home, government, and church. Okay, I think that we could also add work to that as an institution. I believe that we could add work as being something that was instituted by God. And it is a sacred duty. And there is a biblical theology, and there is a command in God's Word to work. The Apostle Paul said, "If a man does not work, he shall not eat." Many people believe that when Adam was placed into the Garden of Eden, that he was not to work, that because of the curse on mankind, that is part of the curse. No, it was not. Because if you read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is before the curse. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to tend it. Okay? Work is something that is given by God to man in order to give us some satisfaction. Have you ever worked hard at something and when it was finished you felt satisfied? You felt a certain sense of satisfaction that you had worked very hard at this accomplishment, or maybe you went to work and you worked your best that day, and when you finished work, you thought, this was a good day of work. The Christian is to see work as a source of a relationship to the Lord. In other words, every aspect of our life, including our work, is to be performed to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, you do all to the glory of God. So here's a question. Why is work, employment, putting in a full day's work for a full day's pay, of going in early and leaving late, not going in on time and then sitting around drinking coffee for 30 minutes and then you finally get to work and then 30 minutes before you're supposed to punch out, you start packing it in before you leave. Why? Well, here's some answers. I got three of them. Because it is the place where Christians live out their lives. It is the place where Christians interact with the world. It is the place where the Christian lives out their true faith, their true conversion. It is the place where the Christian will either bring praise to God or they will bring blasphemy to the Lord, as we will see that this morning. But sadly, many, if not most people, are not happy with their jobs. They're not happy with their work environment. Let me give you a recent Harris Interactive survey. This is about American job satisfaction. 45% of the American workers say that they are satisfied or extremely satisfied with their jobs. But only 20% feel very passionate about their jobs. 33% believe they have reached a dead end in their career. 21% are eager to change careers. Older workers are the most satisfied and the most engaged in their work. Younger workers are the most distressed and they feel the least amount of loyalty to their employers. Small firm employees feel more engaged in their work than their corporate counterparts. And job security, healthcare coverage, professional development are valued above additional compensation. A Gallup poll said this, that out of the world's 1 billion full-time workers, only 15% are engaged at work. Think of that for a moment. Out of 1 billion people that live in the world, only 15% of those are engaged at work. That means 85% of the 1 billion people are unhappy in their jobs. Sadly, of that 85%, many of them are professing Christians. Now, why is that? Well, I've got two reasons. The first one is many have not been taught by their parents the value of work. I remember when Morgan graduated from high school, Aaron Burke, who worked at Camp Anchorage, now he is in charge of student development at Bob Jones University, has preached here many times. He preached the student address, and he preached on work. He said that there's one thing that you should learn when you leave this school is the value of work. And sadly, they are more concerned with the comforts of life than what it takes to work hard to achieve those comforts. So let's first of all look at verse 1. Verse 1 is the Christian that is employed by a non-Christian employer. Okay, so let's look back at it. Now, I hope you'll follow real close with me this morning, because I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a history lesson behind a very important word. Okay, it says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So let me, first of all, let me give you a little bit of a history lesson. Okay? I love history. And so we're going to look this morning at the history behind the word slave. Okay? It was a very different element of slavery in what we call the Greco-Roman society. The entire Roman economy depended upon slavery. Now, the Greco-Roman institution of slavery was very different than the institution of slavery that we had in our country that that many believe led to the war for independence, of we know as the Civil War. In fact, if you look back at the historical context here, it would be more of like the hiring of a household servant, an indentured servant, like we would have hired during the colonial period of the very beginning of the 13 colonies. Now, biblically speaking, how were slaves acquired? Well, there were six ways they could be acquired. They could be a prisoner of war. They could be purchased. They were people that were sold, sold themselves into slavery, as we see in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. There were some that were sold to pay off debts, and once the debt was worked off, they were then declared free. Some were received as gifts, as we see in Genesis chapter 29. And some were simply born as a slave, and they remained as a slave. Now, was it a perfect system? No, it wasn't. But it was workable. Now, one thing that many people that do not, that want to tear down the Bible is, well, the Bible promotes slavery. It doesn't promote it, nor does it condemn it. Now, let me explain why it doesn't condemn it. Okay, the abuses that were in slavery at that time, and also in slavery in the beginnings of our country, yes, there were abuses. Okay, historically fact. There were abuses. The abuses were not because of the institution of slavery. The abuses were because of the evil heart of man. Because of the evil heart of man is what caused the abuse. We can say that in our society today with employment. There are some employers that are evil and will not pay or treat their employees the way that they should be treated. How do they treat them? They treat them as a slave. Now, the abuses that we also see today in employment. Now, what about the Old Testament? Now, once again, one major thing that critics of the Bible take is that the Bible endorsed slavery. Well, did it? Well, it never forbidden it, but once again, it guarded the rights of the slave. Now, let me tell you how it guarded it. Jewish slaves could not be held no more than 6 years. They could be given a choice after that 6 year. Do you want to stay or do you want to leave? Well, most of them did. They stayed. Now, when they stayed, they would take a little stick, put it into the earlobe, and they were then granted their freedom. Secondly, Jewish slaves that came into slavery with a wife and a child, when they were granted their freedom, they took the wife and children with them. Slaves that were abused by their master were to be set free. in Exodus chapter 21. Their religious rights were protected. Their civil rights were protected. The murder of a slave brought severe punishment. A foreign slave that came into Israel had the same rights that a Jewish slave had. The economic rights of the slave were protected. They were to be paid their right wages. They were to be provided housing. They were to be provided food. In some instances, Israel had slave states, which is very similar to our civil service jobs. But what about the New Testament? The Jewish slave was similarly protected and had the same rights as the eldest son. But what about the Gentile slaves? They had similar rights, protections, but not always well treated but they did have food, they had clothing, shelter, a small wage, and protection. Now, the whole Roman Empire depended upon the institution of slavery. Now, why? They had 60 million slaves. Can you imagine here, if the Apostle Paul would have written to the slave in 1 Timothy, revolt against your master, what would have happened to Christianity? What would the Roman government have done? They'd have wiped it out. Totally. Christianity would have been wiped out. So instead of rising up against the master, they were to be submissive to the master or to their owner. Now, we're going to put this in today's context. Okay? So instead of using the word slave, we're going to use the word employee. How should the employee work and conduct themselves to a non-Christian employee? Now, I want you to note something in verse 1. We see some words here. We see, first of all, under the yoke. What does he mean by under the yoke? It means it is a yoke to balance cattle. It is a burden or a bondage. Or simply, it's an expression of submissive servants underneath the authority of someone else. We see in the King James, we see the word servant. In the New King James, in the ESV, we see the word bond servant. And then we see the New American Standard, New Living Translation, we see the word slave, which is the more accurate translation. It comes to the word doulos, which means a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. It is one who gives himself up to another man's will, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his own cause among men, or devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. So how should a Christian work for a non-Christian? You know, working for a non-Christian many times can be better than working for a Christian. And sometimes it can be worse. Well, how should we? There's three ways here. First one is this. The Christian should honor the employer. The Christian should honor the employer. I want you to note the phrase, are to regard their own masters as worthy of how much honor? All honor. We talked about that last week with how the church is to protect and to treat the elder, and that is they are to be treated with double honor. Well, we're seeing here that the employee is to look at their employer and respect them with all honor. What does that mean? It means to respect them. It means to comply. It means to obey. It means to do what the employer says and requires. It means to do a job and to do the job well. It means to be thankful. Let me ask this question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you actually wrote a note to your employer this past Thanksgiving and said, "Thank you for giving me a job"? Thank you for employing me. Now, I know some of you are in the military. You couldn't write the president. Well, you probably could, but I don't think you'd go very far. But you could write your commander. You could write the one that leads you. If you have a secular job, you could write that person that employs you, that gives you a job, that gives you a paycheck. Because that is being thankful. That is showing appreciation for the work and the job that has been given to you. The next thing is this. Not only should you honor the employer, but you should always give a full day's work for a full day's pay. Now, how do we do that? We've got several here. First one is this. Okay? You show up early, at the very least, you show up on time. To be on time is to be what? And to be on time is to be what? Late. To show up early is to be what? On time, and to be on time is to be what? Late. Don, that's sitting back here, was in my 8th, 9th, and 10th grade classes at Liberty, and she said, if there's anything that I learned that. That I better get to class early. But that is true. Okay? Let me say this. I'm going to try to say this as nice as I can. If you show up on time, let's say you're to be at work at 8. You show up at 8:01. The first thing you do is you go to the coffee maker. You pour yourself a coffee. And you stand there and you talk for 20 minutes. And then you finally get to work at 8:30. And then you take a longer break. You leave early. You take breaks when it is not time to take a break. You take extended lunch breaks. You complain to others about your employer. You complain about your lack of employee rights and benefits. When asked or told to do a task, you make excuses to not do the task, and you do not communicate your unhappiness with your employer. You are stealing from your employer. And the last time I saw in the Ten Commandments, there is one of those commandments that says, thou shalt not steal. You are stealing. You are taking a wage that you do not deserve. So we should, as Christians, always give a full day's work for a full day's pay. So what is the result when we do not give a full day's work for a full day's pay? We blaspheme the name of Christ. Look at the last part. Hey, don't get mad at me. Okay, don't get upset with me. If you want to get upset with somebody, get upset with God, because this is His Word, because He said it in the name of it. Okay? Regard your own master as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. That word spoken against means to be blasphemed. Okay, so if you show up late, you leave early, you take breaks when it's not time to take a break, you take extended lunch breaks. You complain all the time about your employer. You complain about your lack of pay or benefits. When told to do a task, you complain about it. You're all the time complain. You are blaspheming the name of Christ. Now, let's look at the second. Now, Paul just doesn't leave it here. He goes a little even deeper. So let's look at verse 2. And here we have the Christian that is employed by a Christian employer. As I said earlier, many times it's easier to work for a non-Christian employer than a Christian employer, because many times a non-Christian treats the employee better, okay, than the Christian employer treats the employee. Okay, I have known so-called Christian employers that treat their employees poorly. And they can't keep employees because they treat them so poorly. Now, let's look at verse 2. It says, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more. Because those who are partakers of the benefit are believers and beloved, teach and preach these principles. So, what do we see here? Well, we need to see a couple of things. First thing is this. It is an honor and a privilege to work for a Christian. Should be. It is an honor and a privilege to work for a Christian. But here is a temptation. The temptation of the Christian employee working for the Christian employer is this. It's twofold. They expect special privileges because they're Christians. Hey, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian? Shouldn't I be given a little bit of a special privilege? Shouldn't I be given some sort of a special benefit that the rest don't get? Shouldn't I get more time off than the rest get? And there is the assumption that since the employer is a Christian, he or she will give the Christian employee some sort of extra right or extra privilege or extra benefit. But you know what this leads to? It will lead to a breakdown of a relationship and a friendship. It will lead to a breakdown of a relationship and a friendship. So how should the Christian employee work for the Christian employer? Okay, I'm going to give you a couple. First one is this. There must always be a high level of respect towards the Christian employer. So same things that I've listed earlier that the Christian should not do when working for a non-Christian, you should not do them when working for a Christian. In fact, you should go the extra mile. So as to give that Christian employer the idea that you are not trying to take advantage of him. It says here that those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers or sisters. Secondly, and I just alluded to it, but it says here that they should serve the Christian employer even more than the non-Christian employer, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Let me give you three applications. We're going to look at some more scripture. The first application is this. Believers are to serve their employers in these three ways. Number one, obediently. Okay? Obediently. That means you don't complain. You just do what you're told. And if you cannot obey, and you cannot work for them completely and respectfully, then you need to do the right thing. Put in your resignation. Give them a 2 weeks notice. Just don't show up or not show up. Give a notice and go find you a job that you can. But do it like you do when you need to feel like you need to change churches. You go to that boss. You sit down with them. You explain your differences. And if there are differences, you iron them out and you leave, and you leave quietly. Okay. So believers are to serve their employers obediently, completely, and respectfully. Secondly, I'll tell you what, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll go back to your left. Okay, we got 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, and then Ephesians. Chapter 6, and let's look at verses 5 through 8. Okay, there we have that word again, slave, or if you have a King James, it's servant. Okay, slaves or servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now look and see what it says in verse 6. Not by way of eye service. What is Paul saying here? Okay, you don't work hard just when the boss is looking. You work hard even harder when the boss is not looking. Because I guarantee you, the boss is looking. He's watching. He may not be standing above you, he may not be standing around the corner, but he is watching because he will probably have his spies. Hey, let me know how they're doing. Okay, so it says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves or servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Secondly, believers and churches must constantly preach, teach, and live out these principles. We see that at the end of verse 11, where Paul tells Timothy, you are to preach these principles. So parents, let me encourage you. Parents, teach your children to work hard, even when they're young. Give them a chore list. Okay? It could be something simple as first thing you do in the morning is make up your bed. Clean your room. Pick up your toys. Make a chore list. Okay? Make it where they have to check it off every day. You know what you're creating into them as a young child? You're creating in them the character to work. And that they should not finish the day until those things are accomplished. Give them rewards. Okay? Give them allowances. Give them those things. There's absolutely nothing. I remember when I was a teenager, I asked for an allowance. Okay? I was sitting at the house and I said, I think I should receive an allowance. Okay? Well, how much do you think? I had it already totaled up in my mind, you know. I was smart. Figured it out. So here's the answer that I received. Okay, well, you think you should receive this much? Yep. Okay, well, let's start taking away from your allowance. How much your portion is of the house payment? How much is of the car insurance for the car? Your portion of the meal? How much gas we put in the car for you to run around and go back and forth to work in? I ended up owing them money. So that allowance thing just went, all right, I give up, I quit. But you know what, folks? I believe that if you give your child a chore list to do, then an allowance is very proper. Okay, give them an allowance. Doesn't have to be a lot. But give them something to look forward to when they do finish what you have assigned them to do. And number three, the role of the church and believer is to never undermine the role of the employer. Now, how do we do that? We complain. We go around, we complain about the employer, our lack of benefits, our lack of pay, our longer work hours. Believers are to be always obedient and compliant in their places of employment. To undermine the employer is to bring reproach to the name and cause of Christ. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's look at verses 21 and 22. You know, we're slaves. How many of you here this morning, just by saying amen, you are a believer in the finished work of Christ? Say amen. You know what you are? You're a slave. You know that the translators of the King James had the word servant put there. Actually, King James had them change it to servant. because there is such a negative connotation or association to the word slave. But you know, to be a servant, there's a choice. If you're a servant in a restaurant, you can have a choice to serve a table. You can say, no, I don't want to serve that table. There's too many people at that table. I'm going to go to another table where there's less people. Let somebody else handle it. That's being a servant. A servant is working for a wage. They're working for a tip. That's a servant. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a slave. You are a doulos. Okay, you say, I'm nobody's slave. You know, if you're a Christian, you are. You are a slave to Christ. Why? He bought you. He bought you with His blood. And He bought you why? To set you free. To set you free from underneath penalty and the bondage of sin. Let's look at these verses. Were ye called while a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. If you're not willing this morning to submit yourself as a slave to the lordship of Christ, then you might want to examine your salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, you get that? Okay, you must call upon the name of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord. Well, let's pray together, maybe. In just a moment, we're going to partake of communion this morning, and I want to give you just an opportunity this morning to spend a few moments in prayer, confess sin, and acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in your life. And I always break it down in these ways. The confess sin is your thoughts, your speech, your actions, your attitudes, and your motives. You confess this sin. It's a sin against God. Maybe you've not loved the Lord as you should and loved your neighbor as you should. Just confess it as sin. That way you can come before the Lord's table prepared and ready to partake it. Our Father God in heaven, we do truly thank you this morning for this time that we can spend together in your word. And we also pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, as Christian employees, to work hard in such a way, Father, that our employer and our fellow employees will be happy with how we work. But also not only happy with us of how we work, but also happy with our testimony. That our testimony before you as a or for you as a hard-working Christian, that, Father, it brings great praise and honor and glory to you. It does not bring reproach to your name. And now, Father, I pray now that as we partake of communion, as we celebrate the death of Christ through His body and His blood, I pray, Father, that it would be done in such a way that is serious and solemn, but also done in such a way that is celebratory in what Christ had to endure for us on the cross. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 23 through 34 this morning. I'll give you a couple of things here, and then we'll celebrate communion. Okay, let me give you a little tad of a historical background of what was going on here. The Church of Corinth was just a church of misfits. And they were doing things that was dishonoring to the name of Christ. And one of those things was the Lord's Supper. They were treating the Lord's Supper in a dishonorable way. They were using it not as a time of celebrating the death of Christ, but they were doing it as a way to have a party. It was basically a potluck. They were bringing in wine and they were bringing in food and they were celebrating, but as a buffet. They were not celebrating it seriously and in a way that is honoring the name of Christ. So Paul had to write in his letter to the Church of Corinth, he had to write to them to remind them of why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why do we do it? How should we do it? Okay, so let's read these verses together. Beginning with verse 23 of chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." That word sleep means dead. They came before the Lord's table in such a way that they had not examined themselves for unconfessed sin, or maybe they had aught against a brother or sister in Christ, so they came before the Lord's table and they partook it, but they had not confessed sin, or they had not made that aught right with that brother or sister in Christ. So it says that among you there were many sick. In fact, some of you got killed. They went to a premature death because they did not examine themselves. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Okay? So this is the way we celebrate the Lord's table here. We've already given you the opportunity to pray and confess sin. You can still do that because it'll be a few moments before we actually partake. But we have open communion here. And that is anybody that is here and has professed themselves to be a Christian. They have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. They are obedient in baptism by immersion after salvation. Then they are more than open, more than free to participate in the Lord's table this morning. But if there is unconfessed sin in your life, if you are not a believer, or you are a believer and you have not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, then we're going to ask that you not participate this morning. Now, we do not look to see who is participating and who is not. That is something that is simply between you and the Lord. Okay? I will not go to you afterward and ask why. Okay, that is something between you and the Lord. Okay, but we do have open communion. We suggest that the parents of the children be very careful with explaining to them about the Lord's table. If they do not understand it, then ask them not to partake. Okay, it's like John MacArthur when he was a child. His dad asked him and said, "Tonight's going to be your first time of Lord's Supper," and MacArthur said, well, I hope they're not going to have peas. Well, his dad told him, he said, well, I don't think you're ready. Okay, he didn't understand the meaning behind the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is simply this, it's the bread and the wine. And it signifies the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. There is no salvific work that the Roman Catholic Church believes in the participation of communion. It is simply a remembrance, a celebration of what Christ did for us on the cross. So we're going to do it just like we have done in the past couple of months, and that is I will dismiss a row or two at a time. And if you feel comfortable or if you would like to have some assistance, then let me know and I will come and get the elements for you and take them to your seat if you're not able to get up and walk up front. And Pastor Ken is going to be right here in the middle as well, and he will be free to help as well. All right, we'll ask Diana's row and then this row as well if you would like to participate this morning. Yes, take both. Yes, good question. All right, these rows can go. All right, these two rows can go. And while you're at your seat, if you would just reflect on the death of Christ, how He was slain for our sin, shed His blood for our sin. All right, these two rows may go. Audrey, you and Jacob, if you would like to go. All right, and the rest of you who would like to participate, you may go. All right, the first thing that Christ did said, take this bread. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. Pastor Ken, if you will say the blessing over the bread, please.
Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice you made in giving your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you gave of yourself. And we think of that body that was broken. Father, we are so thankful today to know that this suffering, not for anything he had ever done, but did it to pay for our sins. And we rejoice in that fact this morning to remember this broken body.
Christ said, take, eat, just in remembrance of me. Now the juice signifies the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed. We thank you for that hymn that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We do thank you and we praise you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take, drink, this do in remembrance of me. All right, if you will pass them to the center. And Joel, I'm going to ask if you will you come forward? Or Tom, you got it? Okay. And just dispose of them. And then Pastor Ken and Diana are going to lead us in our dismissal hymn. I want to say thank you once again for being here this morning, and enjoy the rest of your day. I hope you have a great day. Enjoy this weather, because I understand that it's not going to be this kind of weather for a few days, but enjoy this weather, okay? Do you have an announcement? Morgan is now engaged to Noah. Mm-hmm. It is official. And we're excited about that. And we're looking forward to a wedding in the not so distant future. So don't, you know, but Noah's got to finish school and all that. But we are looking forward to that. All right.
And as we close the service, would you stand? And we're going to worship again, thinking about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, thinking how thankful we are this Thanksgiving season. And of course, you've heard this a number of times. We're to be thankful all year long. We will glorify the King of Kings.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice. We do say hallelujah. We praise God today for this week of Thanksgiving, being able to celebrate, have a little time off, be with family, etc. But Father, most of all, we thank You. We thank You first and foremost for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that we remembered here this morning. And we thank You for that broken body as well. And we rejoice in that. And Father, as we're dismissed, I pray that You'd help us to have a good afternoon with family and friends. And come back Wednesday night, ready to learn and worship together again. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.